Thank you all for being here today. Here's what we're doing at Hope Community Church. All throughout this school year, we're using most of our messaging time to answer your questions, questions about God, questions about Jesus, questions about the Bible, questions about church life. That's what we're doing all throughout the school year. These are the questions that you submitted way back in the spring and summer, back when there was joy in our hearts and it wasn't overcast. You remember back in the spring and summer? Is it coming back again? I can't wait. But way back then, we collected your questions, and now we're answering them. And the question that we're answering in this series is, why do Christian people who are members of a local church, why do they leave? What's up with this kind of church hopping thing that so many people do? Why would a Christian person leave their church? Now, as I've said all along, this isn't a very fun topic, but it's an important question. It's a question worth answering. And in answering this question, we're given an opportunity to talk about something that is extremely important. We are using this as an opportunity to go back and re-examine what it means to be the church, right? Those of you who are at a place where you've decided you're a member of this thing, you're a part of Hope Community Church, we need to know what it means to be a local church. Not according to how we want to define church, but let's see how Jesus defined church. Let's go back to both the Old Testament and the New to learn what church is supposed to be, and let's live into that. We are a church that talks a lot about what it means to be the church because we need to be reminded of who we are and what we're supposed to be about. I'm looking at the back of the bulletin now just to refresh our memory of where we've been so far in this series. In part one, we talked about the fact that, well, people leave the church just because they can. They're not obligated to stay. That's just how it goes. People are free to come and free to go. That's how it needs to be. You can't obligate. You can't force somebody to be here against their will, right? And if you could, would you want to do that? No, that's not how it should work. So when you consider the nature of what church is, church is an environment, it's a setting where you're always meant to feel welcome, but you're not always going to feel comfortable. There's going to be some challenging aspects. There's going to be times where you don't feel affirmed, where you feel conflicted or convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's part of church life. And so when we feel uncomfortable, when we feel conflicted, sometimes we just walk away from a setting where we feel that discomfort, where we feel challenged. Part two of this series, we looked at a very difficult passage from John chapter 6. You guys remember that? It was way back in part two of this series. In John chapter 6, Jesus performs this awesome miracle, multiplying the loaves and the fish, right? The bread and the fish. And he feeds thousands of people with those loaves and fish. And that's awesome. And that's Jesus uses that opportunity to correct their thinking about him. He says, no. I'm not here to give you lunch. I'm here to give you salvation from sin and death. You guys are focused on bread and fish. I'm not here to give you bread and fish. I'm here to give you everlasting life. And so when people heard that, they weren't very happy with Jesus. And thousands, did you hear me? Thousands of people left the ministry of Jesus because he did not feed them what they wanted to be fed. Very sad, but it happened. Part three of this series, we talked about what it looks like to confidently follow. And in the Bible, we read about this dynamic that's supposed to take place in a healthy church where there's supposed to be leaders and there's supposed to be followers. And the leaders in the church are obligated to lead. And the leaders in the church have this burden of earning the confidence, earning the trust of the people who look to us for our leadership. We have that burden. The leaders are obligated to lead, but the people are free to follow. People have the freedom there once there's trust established, right? Once you know that someone's actually your advocate, aren't you much more likely to listen to them or follow their leading? If you know the person talking to you is on your side and is your advocate, that's when we become more comfortable following. There is a time to lead and a time to follow. Last week, we talked about our specific church's vision statement. And we talked about the fact that we as a church, we believe that Jesus has a priority. Jesus loves us all equally, but he has a priority. And his priority is to reach the people who don't yet know him as his Savior. Jesus refers to these people as the lost. And so we are a church that exists for the sake of the lost. Our vision statement is engaging in the mission of God for the sake of the lost. That's to remind us Christians that the church exists for the sake of the lost. And so sometimes people leave churches like ours because Christian people want to see them become the star of the show, right? We talked about this last week. Remember the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, and that son comes home, right? And there's that older brother with a grumpy attitude. Why are we celebrating this lost sinner who's repented? Why are we doing this? The older son has that grumpy attitude. And Jesus invites him, hey, you're part of the party too. Come on in and celebrate with us. And so sometimes Christians walk away from the church because they want to be the guest of honor at the church. They want the church to cater to them. But no, we should exist for the sake of the lost. And that brings us to our sermon today, which is titled Accepting Departures. I'm going to tell you a story this morning. This takes place many years ago in our church. I'm going to tell you the story of somebody who left Hope Community Church, okay? And I think this story is safe to tell because it's been so long. But there was a guy, part of our congregation, he left this church, and the reason that he left this church was me. I am the reason this person left the church. More specifically, my preaching was the reason this individual left our church. Let me give you some information about how preaching works for those of you who are curious. All right, a little background information. I'm going to give away some of my secrets here this morning, okay? Here's how this preaching thing works, okay? If you're a pastor of a church, if you're thinking about this, you only need to know two things. How about that? If you want to become a pastor, you just need to know two things, and you only work for an hour on Sundays, right? I mean, that's how it was advertised to me. That's why I signed up for this whole thing. You only need to know two things. You need to know what church is supposed to be. What is the ideal? How should we function as followers of Jesus Christ working together? You need to know this is what church is supposed to be. This is the ideal. And then the other thing that I need to know as a pastor is, well, here's where we actually are as a church. Here's how we're currently functioning. If you look throughout the New Testament, the word pastor, the word shepherd, the word overseer, they're interchangeable. I have to be the overseer. Here's what's going on in our church, and here's what we're supposed to look like. And there will always be, between where we are and where we need to be, there will always be a gap. Several issues within the gap. Wait a minute, we're not quite functioning the way that we're supposed to be functioning, so we've got all these gap issues. And so as preacher, it's my job to identify those gap issues. There's something about this whole preaching thing that is so matter-of-fact and quantifiable, and it's not mystical, and it's not spiritual. There's something that's very matter-of-fact. Here's where we are. Here's where we're supposed to be. Let's talk through these gap issues. And that's when I have to get before God and say, of all these issues that we have right now, what do we need to talk about right now? Where do we need to be encouraged? Where do we need to be challenged? Where do we need to be corrected? That's how we do this thing. So it's just that easy. If you're thinking about becoming a pastor, talk to me afterwards. It's just that easy. That's all you have to do. Here's where we are. Here's where we need to be. Talk through the gap issues. The goal, every time I stand up and talk to y'all, the goal is always the same. The goal is transformation. Some kind of change that needs to be made. A change in our behavior, a change in our perspective, a change in our attitude, a change in the condition of our hearts. Transformation is always the goal when I stand up to preach to you. Now, every church does things a little bit differently, right? Not every single preacher preaches this way, but just so you know, I didn't make any of this up. This has been around for a long time, preaching for the goal of transformation. This is how we see Paul preach in the New Testament. This is how we see Peter preach in the New Testament, with the goal of transformation. Here's where the people are. Here's where they need to be. What needs to change? Where do we need to see repentance? Where do we need to see a new attitude? And let's work towards that goal. Here's what we see Paul doing. It's what we see Peter doing. And by the way, it's also what we see Jesus doing. So if this method worked for Jesus, if it was good enough for him, it's going to be good enough for us. Now, this approach to preaching is not easy for any of us. It's not easy for the person preparing it, and it's not that easy for the people listening, right? Now, if I just got up here, picked a random book of the Bible, and taught through it, that's one thing. But if I'm actually looking at the issues we're dealing with as a church and speaking to those issues, that means that when I stand up here and talk to you all, there is a high probability that I'm going to hit something close to your heart, hit something close to home. So preaching this way isn't easy for anybody. But it's what Paul did. It's what Peter did. It's what Jesus did. And so it's what we do here as a church. Now, back to the story of this guy who left our church. This man struggled with a very specific sin issue. I know this because I witnessed this sin issue. I caught this sin issue, all right? And so this man struggled with a specific sin issue. I witnessed it, but he also verbalized that he struggled with a specific sin issue. He did not confess it as a sin. He was in that place where he was still trying to say, I know this goes against the Bible, but I'm doing it anyway, and I've got a reason for it. You know that thing? You know that thing that Christians do? Like before we repent, we do that thing where we justify, no, it's okay. I know this isn't God's will, but I'm doing it anyway. You guys know? I know that thing, right? I've done that. And so anyway, this guy struggled with a specific sin issue. I saw this sin issue. I saw that happening. I observed it, but he also expressed that this is something he was doing. He had a specific sin issue. Now, I looked at my calendar, and it just so happened that for three message series in a row, back to back to back, I was going to be talking about this very specific sin issue. So not three messages, three series. By the way, the plural of series is series. I always want to say series is, but that's not a word, all right? So we had three message series is all lined up, several sermons all dealing with this one issue. Some of these sermons were very directly dealing with this issue. Some of them were indirectly dealing with this issue. But I see here's what we're about to talk about. And I know there are several people in the congregation struggling with this, but one in particular really struggling. So I thought to myself, I better reach out to this guy. Before sermon number one, I want to meet with this guy, give him a heads up, here's what we're talking about, and have the opportunity to speak one-on-one with the person, right? Now, a little side note, just so you know, there are people who have left our church just because I have asked to meet with them. So, well, instead of meeting with you, I'm just going to leave. Now, that might sound strange, but think of it this way. If somebody is engaging in some kind of, I don't know, sin activity, and all of a sudden that person gets a call or an email from the pastor saying, hey, I'd like to talk with you, right? That person's going to be suspicious. Oh, no, what are we talking about? My sin? Never mind, I'm leaving. Whoo, never to be seen again. So I know just reaching out to people is risky, right? And so we're about to talk about the sin issue. I reached out to the guy, said, I'd like to meet with you. He said, sure, that's fine. We can meet. I'm really busy. We'll find a time. Not this week, not even this month, maybe a little bit later. And so kept pushing me off, right? And so we're in it now. And I'm up there, and I'm wondering, how is this going over with everybody? I'm talking about this sin issue. What is this guy thinking? And week after week after week goes by, and I keep trying to meet with this person, and he keeps pushing me off. Well, now we're in the middle of the third message series talking about this same sin issue. And I reach out again. Hey, I know it's been a couple months now. We're going into month three here. Can we set up a time to meet? Every time I said, every option I gave, no, those times won't work with me. I said, okay, give me any time. Any time, any place, I'll be there. And he did. So we finally set up a time to meet. And I walked into that meeting with a bunch of stuff to say. And I didn't get to say any of it. Because when I walked in that meeting, he told me, Pastor, I'm not being fed, and I'm leaving the church. Okay. Do you know what that means, not being fed? Have you heard Christians give that complaint? All right. So the Bible, the Word of God, is referred to as food that we need to rely on. Book of Deuteronomy talks about the fact that we don't just need bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to be fed the Word of God. Jesus refers to that very passage in the New Testament. There's a book in your Old Testament called Amos. Did you even know that? I didn't even know there was a book called Amos until I went to Bible college. What's this book doing back here? There's a book in your Old Testament called Amos about this prophet, and he lays out this wonderful, dramatic, scary scene. He talks about a time where there's going to be a great famine in the land, and he paints this picture of just the devastation and the need and the desire, and there's a great famine in the land. And then he twists the story and says, hey, by the way, this famine is for the Word of God, not for food. And so the Word of God is our food, and we need to be fed. And if a Christian person tells you, hey, at my church, I'm not being fed, if that's true, I would say that is, and this is my opinion, that is legitimate grounds for leaving a local church. I mean, let's not pretend that all of us preachers always get this right. Let's not pretend that there aren't a million and one temptations when it comes to this preaching thing. Why don't I just stand up and tell people what they want to hear so that they like me? You know what I mean? Why don't I just stand up and tell, like, the people who give money to the church what they want to hear so they'll keep contributing? There's a million and one different temptations. Let's just avoid the controversial stuff. Let's talk about the happy, fun stuff. Let's focus on the Jesus loves us stuff, right, and not get into the rest of it. There's a million and one temptations when it comes to preaching. But if you find yourself in a church where they're not teaching you the Word of God, I would say that is legitimate grounds for leaving a church. If you're legitimately not being fed, that's a logical reason why a person would leave their church. However, there is a difference between not being fed and refusing to eat the meal that's been prepared for you, isn't there? And just for fun, I'll go ahead and say that again. There's a difference, you know this, right? There's a difference between not being fed and just refusing to eat the meal that's been prepared for you. Holly and I, we have our three daughters. One of our three daughters is a very picky eater, okay? I'm not going to tell you which one, but her name rhymes with Alana, all right? Yes, it's Alana. She's a very picky eater, right? If Alana had her way, she'd remain on the Buddy the Elf diet of candy, candy canes, candy corn, and syrup. You guys know, right? That would be her diet. However, there is one healthy meal that she likes, salmon and green beans, right? Now, Holly makes it with rice. She doesn't like the rice. Okay. But she eats the salmon and the green beans. That's the one healthy meal that she likes. Side note, Holly makes the salmon with this sweet and savory glaze. I suspect she likes the glaze more than the fish. Doesn't matter. She's eating that one healthy meal, salmon and green beans, right? Well, guess what? We can't have salmon and green beans every single night, right? We just can't have it. By the way, your sisters aren't even fans of that meal, salmon and green beans. We can't have it every night. Now, Alana's a little bit older now, and she's getting better about this, but there were nights where it was, like, really tough to be at the dinner table. If it's something that she didn't want to eat, you know all the stuff that kids do, right? They cut it into small pieces. Ooh, I dropped some on the floor. Oh, no. Oh, I have to go to the bathroom. You come back. Oh, it's cold now. Can I just have a bagel or something instead? You know the things that kids do when they want to get out of eating the meal? She would just refuse to eat. And how sad is that, by the way? I rarely, if ever, prepare dinner, all right? Just ask Holly. I almost never cook dinner for a family. There's my poor wife, goes to the grocery store, picks out the groceries, is thinking about her family, what's going to be nutritious, let me get protein and complex carbohydrates, let's get all the nutrients in the meal, goes home, cooks the meal, takes about 45 minutes to an hour, depending on what she's making, and then puts it down before Alana, and, ugh, I'm not eating this, right? Refusing to eat the meal that's been prepared with great care. There's a difference, right? There's a difference between not being fed and then not being fed what you want to be fed. There's a difference between not being fed and then refusing to eat the meal that's been prepared for you. And so I had a conversation with this guy. He tells me, I'm not being fed. I'm leaving the church. Now, let us tap in to some compassion. What would you do? Let me talk to the Christians in the room. What would you do if you had some kind of sin issue in your life that you're trying to keep hidden? What would you do? And you show up to a Bible study or maybe a worship service, and week after week after week after week, you're getting hit with the same issue over and over and over again. What would you do in a situation like that? Would you repent or would you run? Would you repent or would you run? You see, over 20 years ago, I found myself in this type of a situation. I was in between churches, okay? So I was doing a bit of church shopping. I know that term has some negative connotations, and rightfully so, but I was doing a bit of church shopping, and I landed at a church for a series of weeks, and that became a series of months, just showing up on Sunday mornings. And then on one morning in particular, preacher gives up and starts talking about a sin issue that I was wrestling with, that I was struggling with. Not only that, after the sermon, he talked to me one-on-one about this issue. And guess what I did? Did I repent? No. I ran away. And I said, it's the church's fault. These people are self-righteous and judgmental, and I'm not going to that church. I'm running away. Did I repent? No, I didn't repent. I ran away. See, here's what, I want to give you an idea of what to expect, right? For those of you who are newer to Jesus or newer to church life, at a certain point, you will find yourself at a crossroads. And you start following Jesus, you make that big repentance in your life where you're no longer trusting in yourself for your salvation, you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, you put your faith in Jesus, you believe the gospel, there's the big repentance, but as you continue to follow Jesus, you will discover there are more things where you need to repent, make a change, make a transformation in your life. You'll discover some attitudes you have don't align with what God wants us to believe and feel and think. Sometimes our perspective needs to be changed. Sometimes our behavior needs to be changed. You will come face to face with an opportunity to either repent or run. What you gonna do when you get to that crossroads? And so way back, over 20 years ago, I was in that setting, and I chose to run. And I didn't blame myself. Well, it's not that I have a sin issue that I'm trying to dodge. No. It's the church's fault. There's something wrong with them, not with me. Did you ever notice we do that, we Christians, when we leave a church? We say, well, it's their fault. Not that there's something wrong with me. No. It's the church's fault, not my fault. It's kind of the opposite of what we see so often. It's an old trope that you see in TV shows and movies where the couple breaks up. You know what I mean? The couple breaks up in the movies, and the guy says to the girl, hey, I think you're great, but we need to break up, all right? It's not you, it's me. Have you seen that, right, play out? TV shows, movies? Anybody ever use that as an excuse to break up with somebody? Show of hands. No, you don't have to show hands. It's a thing. It's not you, it's me. I'm just not ready for this type of relationship, right? I'm just not mature enough for this. It's not you, it's me. But when we Christians break up with our churches, what do we say? It's not me, it's them, right? They're the ones with the problem. They're being judgmental, or they're not feeding me, or they're being self-righteous, or whatever it is. Well, hang on, maybe sometimes it's you, not them. Be prepared for this, friends. This is real. You will find yourself at that crossroads. Do I acknowledge what I'm doing is wrong? Do I repent of this sin behavior, or do I run? I chose to run all those years ago, but God did not give up on me. And God will never give up on you. When we get to the Last Supper, according to John's Gospel, here's this occasion where Jesus, he's celebrating the Passover with his disciples. This is the last time they'll celebrate the Passover together before the crucifixion. This is the last time they'll have a meal together. And at this Last Supper, Jesus is more candid with his disciples than he's ever been before. In fact, they comment on this. Hey, you're talking with us plainly now. We understand more. You're talking plainly. And Jesus begins to explain this relationship that he shares with the Father. Jesus is the Son, God is the Father, and he explains this relationship. And he's talked about it before. And he's let the people know that he says, everything I do, I'm doing out of obedience to my Father's will. Every word that comes out of my mouth, I'm speaking it in obedience to what God wants me to say. This is what Jesus says to the people. And at that Last Supper, he explains this relationship. I'm carrying my Father's will within me. I'm tied to him. He's tied to me. We are one. We are united. And then he shares this message with his disciples. He says to the original disciples, and he says the same thing to us. He's like, I want to be connected with you the same way I'm connected with the Father. And he lays out this idea. And it's so beautiful, this picture that Jesus gives us. And it just makes so much sense. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Right? Now, when I was growing up in our backyard, we had a grapevine that would grow. And by the way, I grew up in Holmes, not in some rural area. We had this weird, like, what's this grapevine doing here? We had a grapevine that grew along the backyard. And so you know how things work. There's a vine, and then there are the branches, and the grapes grow off the branches, right? They produce fruit. And so Jesus lays this out, that he is the vine, we are the branches. If we want to produce fruit, we need to remain connected to him. We need to remain connected and have a healthy relationship with the vine. A branch cannot produce fruit on its own. You sever the branch, no grapes are going to grow, right? The vine must be connected to the branches in order for the branches to produce fruit. Am I over-explaining this? Do we know how this works? So this is how Jesus says. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. When Jesus talks about producing fruit, he's talking about you're going to share the gospel with other people. That's fruit. You're going to experience personal transformation. You're going to experience those times where you need to repent and be transformed. That's growth. That's fruit. I mean, think of it as growth. You're growing in your faith. You're doing good deeds. You're following the Father's will. That's fruit. If you want to produce fruit, you have to remain healthy and connected to the vine. And then he talks about his Father. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the gardener. Or in other translations, my Father is the vine dresser. My Father has the green thumb, and he does the pruning. I don't have a green thumb. I wish I did. I've tried. I have killed 3 or 4 basil plants in my time, right? And part of it is because I'm like, I get confused. Where are you supposed to prune? Right where there's like a divide? I don't know. And I just kill the thing, right? Father God is a better pruner than me. He knows what he's doing. And so Jesus lays out this idea. If you want to produce fruit, you have to remain connected to me. It has to remain a healthy branch and a healthy vine. You have to remain connected. And any branch that is not bearing fruit, well, my Father will take care of. Take a look at that passage that Tom read for us in your bulletin. I am the vine. I am the true vine. John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And so it's not just like, all right, well, you're either a healthy branch or you're a dead branch and you need to be cut off. No, the ones that need to be attended to, he'll prune carefully so that they may also flourish. This is how it works. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Father God does the pruning. All that to say, when a branch disconnects from a church, when a person disconnects from a church, there is nothing that we can do to stop them. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do. And you don't have to be happy about it. And you're allowed to be sad about it. And sometimes when those people leave, they give no answer whatsoever. Sometimes when those people leave, they give you an explanation that doesn't make a lot of sense to you. Regardless, we have to let them go. Because when a person leaves a church, maybe, just maybe, it's Father God doing his work of pruning. I don't have the authority to prune. You don't have the authority to prune. We don't go kicking people out. That's not how this works. But there are times that we have to stand back and let Father God do what only Father God has the right to do. We have to let the vine dresser do what the vine dresser does. And we don't know the future. And we don't know things that are of God. You know, God may take that branch and regraft it back in. Or he might graft that branch onto another vine, another church somewhere. We don't know. But we have to let God do what he alone has the authority to do, to remove those branches. So I'm saying this to you to prepare you. If you spend time in this community, eventually you'll notice there's some missing branches. You're allowed to be sad about that, but you really can't stop Father God from pruning those branches. That is a mistake that a lot of people in my position make. Let me cater to the dead and dying branches. Let me do what I can to keep them here because I'm not going to let the Father come in and prune those branches. We can't let that happen. We need the people to stay together. It's like, no, no. You can't cater to, you can't just try to appease the unhealthy, dying, and dead branches. We need to let the Father dress the vine. As tough as that is, we must let that happen. And so, for those of us who have made that choice to be a follower of Jesus Christ, for those of us who have made a choice to be connected to the vine and produce fruit, here's what we need to do. First and foremost, we need to do what we can in our power to remain healthy branches. Do you want to produce fruit for Father God? Well, you have to remain a healthy branch. You have to stay connected to the vine. You have to do your part to make sure that when stuff comes up in your life and you need to make some changes, that you're willing to make those changes. When those things come up that you're trying to avoid, but you feel that conviction from the Holy Spirit, and you know you've got to repent, then we have to answer that call and actually repent so we can remain healthy branches. If we want to produce fruit, we have to remain healthy. What does it look like to be a healthy branch? How do we maintain our health as members of a local church? Those are the questions that we will answer next Sunday as we finish our series, Being the Church. I want to invite you to stand with me as I close our worship service in prayer. Father, thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for your patience with us. And you know there are attitudes that we have sometimes, or perspectives we have, or there's things that we do that don't align with your will for us. And when we find ourselves in those situations, Father God, give us the humility and the courage to repent and make the changes that need to be made. Father God, we want to be healthy branches. We want to stay connected to you, Jesus, as the vine. We want to produce fruit that honors you, that pleases you. Father God, keep us healthy as one of your local churches. Father God, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to worship you today. And as this worship service comes to its close, we pray that you would allow our worship of you to continue. Father, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way that we love and serve one another, and the way we love and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.